Last week, I shared from Isaiah 61 and talked about our purpose as a church, why we're here, what kind of church are we to be. And in doing that, really laid out the reason that we as Grace Church are here in Bromsgrove, the reason we're doing what we're doing, why we're doing it, what we're doing, while at the same time acknowledging that we're not there yet. We haven't done it all. This is what we want to do. And we're now going to measure everything else by that. And that is what we will line ourselves up to. And we looked at various things. There are going to be some slides coming up soon, but I think they've got some problems with the projector at the moment. What I looked at, and which will appear at some point, were six things that I took from Isaiah 61. And that was, the first one was, our purpose. We are here to preach good news to the poor. That is why we're here. And then I said, so we're doing that, but what kind of church are we then calling people to be part of as part of who they become in Christ? And we're to be a church full of the Holy Spirit, a place of restoration and healing, a place of praise and gladness, a place of encouragement. We're to be a people who are deeply rooted in God and his word, and that actually as the church should be a fertile ground for growth. Growth as individuals and then growth numerically. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to start going through those things in a little more detail and see how they affect us, what that means for us, what kind of changes that will bring for us and for Grace Church. And so you might think, well, the obvious one to start with is the first one on your list, preach good news to the poor. And so Monday morning I sat down in my office, it was actually probably Tuesday morning by the time I got around to thinking about this, and thought, right, that's what we're going to do. By Wednesday I'd completely thrown that out and thought, no, there's a step before that. Because actually if you're going to preach good news to the poor, what did, in Isaiah 61, the passage we read, what happened right at the beginning? Isaiah said he was there to preach good news to the poor, but something happened first in order for him to be able to do that. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God, this is Isaiah 61 and verse 1, says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Actually, the reason that he knew he was to go and preach good news to the poor, the reason that he could go and do it was because the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. And so actually, there's a step before doing, it's actually being full of the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the six things I brought out from last week. So today, we're going to look very briefly at being full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that briefly because I want to give time at the end for us to worship again and just stand before God and say, God, I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, that might be, yeah, that's great. That's what I do all the time and I want to do it again and that's brilliant. And for some of you, it might be, I've never really done that before. And that's great. Let's do that. So we're going to have a look at that first part. Now, there's a lot to be said on this. I mean, I think I've preached a series on the Holy Spirit before, and the gifts of the Spirit, or we have, and various people have. And I'm only going to go through this briefly today, but hopefully there will be just what you need to hear and what God wants us to get hold of today. So in this first verse of Isaiah 61, Isaiah says that the Spirit of the Lord God is on him and has anointed him. Okay, this is the bit that's come first. So what does that mean? Well, Isaiah lived a long time before Jesus came, a long time before the part of the Bible that we call the New Testament. Isaiah was a long time before that. And in those times, the Holy Spirit, and you, hopefully you'll notice that as I go through this, when I refer to the Holy Spirit, I refer to him as a person. Okay, that's just something that's really important to understand, is that he's a person, just like Jesus. And God is a person of the Trinity. He's a part of the Godhead. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we call him a he. He's just, we won't get hung up on male and female here, but it's just what the Bible uses, and so we carry on in that. It's not a statement of gender, so but it's because he's beyond that, if that makes sense. But he, we refer to him as he, and obviously as Jesus came as a man, that's one of the other reasons we use he. So he is a person. But in those times, he wasn't there for everybody. That's quite a weird concept for us. But actually, the Holy Spirit came on, and if you've done Alpha, you'll have heard this phrase, or you may have done, specific people at specific times for specific things. The Holy Spirit would come and equip someone for a specific thing at that time, but the Holy Spirit wasn't there for everybody. So someone like Samson or Gideon or that very well-known person in the Old Testament, Bezalel. Anyone heard of Bezalel? Some of you will. Some of you will have heard of Bezalel. Bezalel, it says, was full of the Holy Spirit for making things. But he had a specific job, and that was making things. It was making the tabernacle, it was called. He made and was the, I guess from the way he's talked about, the chief maker of the tabernacle, which is the tent where the people would come and meet with God. So it was an important job, and the Holy Spirit came upon him for that specific task. And the Holy Spirit came upon Isaiah here. The Lord God is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. He was being commissioned and he was being given all the resources he needed for that commission. And that was the Holy Spirit being upon him. But it wasn't everybody. And the Old Testament is full of stories of the Holy Spirit coming upon specific people at a specific time for a specific thing. But then, in the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28, it says this. It says, and this is a prophecy, so this is talking about what is going to happen. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. There was going to be a change. It wasn't going to be just for specific people at specific times. The Holy Spirit was going to come on everybody, for all things, for all time. And it was for everybody. And it goes through here. Old men, young men, male and female servants. It didn't matter as to your standing or anything. The Holy Spirit was coming and he was going to be around for everybody. And then we have that prophecy there, so that's telling what's going to happen in the future. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. But again, it was a specific anointing for a specific person at a specific time. Because even when Jesus was there and was doing all his amazing miracles, it wasn't then available for everybody in a universal sense. It wasn't until after the death, resurrection, and Jesus ascending back into heaven that the Holy Spirit came and he was poured out on everybody. And we use phrases like poured out, and there's all sorts of phrases that go along with talking about the Holy Spirit, because there's often an imagery of water, of being filled, of our thirst being quenched like that. So you'll hear references to poured out and baptism in the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of imagery around that, which you'll just hear me say, and I hope you get what I'm talking about there. But it was going to be for everybody. That word in Joel was going to come true. And then it happened. It happened in the book of Acts. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. I did have all of these passages lovingly crafted on slides that took me... It's just broken. Is it completely broken? The memory stick is in... It's in there. With an orange lid. I'll do some editing of the tape when it goes up on the tape. It's not a tape anymore, is it? So, showing my age. I'll do some editing of the MP3 file before it goes on the internet. Wow. So, anyway, Acts chapter 2. I want to rattle through some of this because I want to make sure we give good time to praying. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, so Pentecost was already a festival at that time, It says they were all together, so all the believers, all the people that had been with Jesus were all together, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So other languages that they didn't already know. And then it tells us that there were people around from all different nations that could hear them in their own language because the Holy Spirit had come, and suddenly things were starting to happen. At that point, Peter, who if you know, he was the guy who, when questioned, "Do you know Jesus? You were with Jesus, weren't you?" He said, "No, I wasn't with Jesus." Didn't even know him and denied him three times. That same guy, now full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches to thousands. It tells us the thousands were added, so there must have been many thousands that heard this. Suddenly, this guy who's a complete coward, or has been, is suddenly totally transformed into someone who preaches powerfully and sees many people saved and added to the church. It's amazing. What was the difference? The difference was he was full of the Holy Spirit. That was the difference. That's why he could do what he was doing. The change was through the Holy Spirit coming upon him and empowering him and giving him boldness and equipping him and giving him everything he needed to preach powerfully. And it was a distinct experience for them. I'm not going to go into this in massive detail. I have spoken on this before, and I believe it is still on the website. But I'm just going to pick out a few distinct experiences that people had in the New Testament. Because what I want to show is that there is a distinct experience. There's a distinct thing of being filled with the Spirit. So again, I had these references, but you won't be able to see them now. Don't worry about it. If you can't get it working, don't worry. It didn't take me that long to make them. They weren't that good. So in Acts chapter 8, I'm not going to read all these. I'm just going to refer to them. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy called Philip, and he's preaching to people in Samaria. And they believed. They believed. He was preaching about Jesus. They believed, and they were baptized in water. And then a bit later in that passage, we see the apostles, the guys who were overseeing the early church, they heard about it. And they sent Peter and John to these Samaritans so that they might, and it says in verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these guys, they were believers. And then the apostles sent guys to say, hey, they need to know about this filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go. Let's pray for them. And so that happened to them. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, he was a baddie. And he was killing Christians, or doing his best to. And he was traveling to Damascus, and suddenly he met Jesus. There was this bright light, and Jesus spoke to him. Don't forget, Jesus had already ascended to heaven. He was now being spoken to by the risen Jesus. And he met him and was totally changed. And he carried on his journey, completely blinded, totally changed, and was told to go to see Ananias. Ananias was told to come and pray for him. And Ananias says to Saul when he meets him, "Brother Saul," he addresses him as a fellow believer. He's been saved, he's a brother. And then Ananias lays hands on him for healing because of his eyesight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it tells us. This was 3 days after his experience with Jesus. So again, this filling with the power of the Spirit wasn't automatic for Saul at that time at conversion. It happened later for him. But just as we think we're seeing a pattern, in Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching to people who are unbelievers at the time, because that's why he's preaching to them, and the Holy Spirit just falls on them. And they start speaking in tongues. And it's like, oh, okay, just when we thought we knew what was going on here, the Holy Spirit goes, do you know what? I'm in charge. I'm in control. Don't you restrict me to a pattern. This is about I'm going to do what I need to do when I need to do it, in the way I need to do it. And I think this is brilliant because what it means is we can't pigeonhole the Holy Spirit. I think it is important, really important. And then we see again later in Acts 19 that Paul is in Ephesus and he asks a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, he wouldn't have thought, if he thought, well, no, it's all in one go, he wouldn't have asked the question. I think the thing we need to learn here is just because you've become a Christian, yes, you're sealed by the Spirit, but actually there is a filling of the Spirit that it's important and necessary for us as believers. And it's something we are, when I said last week, we are distinctly charismatic. This is something we believe as a church, that is important and necessary. And we see from the New Testament that happens that way. But we also want to tread carefully and say, actually, do you know what? When someone becomes a Christian, the best thing is just pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of normal thing. But sometimes there is a gap, and actually that can be dealt with, and that's okay. But actually the best is just get them when they're new Christians. Pray for them to be filled with the Spirit as a normal part of conversion. That is a good thing. What I'm really trying to show here is that we are in need of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot do anything without him. And the Bible's clear that we need him. And it's something that is distinctive for us. Again, last week I talked about a prophetic word we had that said we are not a people of the 10 days. We are not a people of those 10 days between when Jesus went back to his Father and the Holy Spirit came, when there was nothing. We're not in that. We are a people after that. We're a people full of the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep on reminding ourselves and each other about this. So what's the result then of a people who are like this? What's the result of this? Well, the first thing we see as a result is in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Peter stood up and preached. He stood up and preached the good news. He talked about Jesus and he saw people saved. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit did was to enable people to be witnesses. It was the power to be a witness. And actually that's really important for us. And that's why I wanted to do this bit first, because if we want to be a witness, if we want to tell people about Jesus, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that well and effectively. And what else happened? Well, back to the Old Testament, actually, in a book called Ezekiel. You don't need to turn to this, but in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, God was, in the giving of the Holy Spirit, putting a new spirit within us, was changing hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. What that meant is he was changing the very nature of who we are, completely changing us. He was changing us from a people with a heart of stone who could not respond to God into a people who could respond to God with a heart of flesh. There's a change of heart that takes place when we become part of God's family, when we become Christians, when we accept the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But then there's an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit that keeps our hearts turned to him, that keeps our hearts soft, that keeps us repentant, that keeps us turning to him, that keeps us going in the right direction. This is what we see in Acts. They're all gathered together and their hearts are turned toward God. But not just toward God. You see, with a heart of flesh comes compassion. And actually their hearts are then turned to others. And that is why Peter then stands up and preaches. Because he says, wow, I'm full of compassion for these people. I need to tell them. And so that's why we have to get this the right way around. Because we cannot do what we are called to do here without being full of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Then he could go and preach good news to the poor. Without that touch of the Spirit, he would not have been moved or motivated to go and do it. See, Isaiah was already a man of God. He was already a prophet. But he needed a divine motivation. And that's the same for us. Last week, I painted a picture of the mission that we are on together. But we will not be able to do any of that by trying harder or trying to get motivated or just trying to do something different or trying to change ourselves. We can't do it. It's not going to happen. The only way any of us will understand what we as a church are being called to do is by being full of the Spirit and letting Him motivate us, changing our hearts and giving us a compassion for the lost, a compassion for the poor, a compassion for those around us. That is the only way we will get it. We cannot drum it up ourselves. And actually, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we end up acting out of moral obligation rather than a deep conviction and a compassion that only God can provide. And that is the place where we as individuals, where we as a church need to be. We need to be a people who are full of the Spirit before God and then are moved and motivated to say, wow, I need to get out and tell people. I can't not. How could I not tell people about Jesus? Because I am just full of Him and want to share Him with others. That is the only way we will be motivated. That is the only way we will do it. And so actually, in one sense, there's no point me even preaching through the rest of those points without us getting this one. Because otherwise we'll go on and go, right, I'll do the next one. Oh, hang on, I've still got to get this one right. Now, we don't get it all right all the time. So don't, you know, that's not, you know, we know that, don't we? We know that we are in a constant change. And we're constantly being changed by God and convicted and moved and sanctified, you know, made more like Him. We're constantly doing that, aren't we? And we never get it right. So I'm not saying we've got to get this perfect and then we'll go, because we'd never go, we'd never do anything. But we need to be people who are constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so, there are two things that we can do as a result. Brilliant. Time is good. First, if you have never been prayed for to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, then today is your opportunity. Today's the day. Why not? Go for it. And I'll tell you how to do that in a moment. And secondly, for everybody who has, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, enable us, and equip us for what He has for us. And we'll look at how we do that in the coming weeks. But actually, what we'll do today is we'll pray. Now, I'm aware that because the projectors are out, that singing songs is going to be a challenge. Oh, it's just my presentation. Oh, okay. Fine. It's just my presentation. Oh, look. Oh, well, doesn't matter. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we are going to stand together and we're going to worship God. And as we do that, I don't want you to just stand and sing the words just because they're up there. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And as He moves you, prompts you, He might prompt you just to pray. It might prompt you just to stand in silence. It might prompt you to kneel before Him. It may be that you look at the words and go, yeah, that's what God's moving me in, and sing them. That's fine. That's there to serve you as we come before God. If you have never, ever had anyone come to you and lay hands on you and pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then I would really encourage you to take the opportunity now. And I've been thinking of the best way of doing this, and it's always difficult to say stand up or come to the front, or because I don't want to make this difficult for people. I want to make this as easy as possible. So what I'll do is, in a moment, just before we stand, I'll say, if that's what you want to do, just put your hand up where you are, and then someone will come and pray for you. So you can do it where you are, and it's nice and easy for you to be able to do that. There's no point making it difficult. And for the rest of us, we will stand. And If you feel God prompting you as we're doing this to pray for someone, go and pray for them. Let's encourage one another. We don't often use this word, do we? But minister to one another. That means to serve one another in prayer and in prophecy. If you've got words for people, let's do that. We've got a few minutes. Let's do that.